Well, we're starting Jonah chapter 3. Jonah does not have very many chapters, does it? So I'm going to read the third chapter of Jonah, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. I just think that's such a miracle. I'm going to give you a couple of outlines. My Ryrie Bible has an outline that says, my Ryrie Bible just calls chapter 3 Jonah preaching. Jonah is preaching. And the Ryrie says verses 1 and 3 are the command to preach. Verse 4 is the content of Jonah's preaching. And verse 5 through 10, the consequences of Jonah's preaching. So you have the command, the content, and the consequences. But that's a really good summary of that. When I look at this chapter, I call this chapter the power of the word. This is the power of the word. In verses 1 through 3, you see the messenger. And in verse 4, you see the message. And it's a message of judgment. In verses 5 through 9, you see the reaction, which is repentance. And in verse 10, you see the result, which is mercy. And Brother Phillips just had divided this up into two parts, which I thought was really good. He calls this the Word of God, but he said verses 1 through 4 are the revelation, and verses 5 through 10 are the revival. So he has revelation and then revival. What's so striking, and I had this note written in my old Bible when I looked at some notes that I had from Jonah, and I had written in my old Bible that Jonah preached after disobedience, but Jesus preached from obedience. There's a difference between the two. Ironside says, when one is studying the typical characters of the Old Testament, it is of the greatest importance to distinguish between a man in his individual aspect and the same man in his official aspect. And you know, you really do see that. You see the individual and he acts one way, and you see that same person acting in his official capacity. And sometimes there's a difference between the two. And we've seen that in Jonah. Jonah as the individual acted one way in disobedience, and now he's acting another way in his official capacity. In other words, one may be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ if he is viewed in his official aspect, but if viewed morally, he would be kind of a failure. In the case of Jonah, the same principle applies. Jonah's history is, as we have seen, sad and sorrowful. But grace delights to take up just such people as him. I like that. I really see grace in this chapter. Grace pertaining to Jonah, because the Lord speaks to him a second time and gives him a second chance. And grace pertaining to Nineveh. You know, you see grace in this chapter. So I like that Brother Ironside said that, you know, even if you have done something that's sad and sorrowful, grace delights to take you up and change you. So we find the divine explainer himself declaring that his own death and resurrection were set forth in symbol in the experience through which the prophet from Galilee passed. In other words, Jesus takes Jonah and says, in his experience, you see my death and my resurrection. And Jonah, you know, may have been a failure in some aspects, but God's grace pertaining to Jonah in delivering him after he disciplined him gives us an opportunity to see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, because his resurrection proved that sin were passed again.
Exactly, exactly. What really strikes me about this is Jonah gets a taste of grace personally in his own life, because God delivers him and God gives him back his ministry and says, here, you're still my prophet. Go ahead and preach. That's grace. And he had a taste of grace personally, and he preached, and he saw visibly grace poured out upon the Ninevites, and yet he still resisted that. Even though he tasted grace, it's like, well, it's only for me, it can't be for anybody else. And grace is for everybody. Ironside says, it is as the one who has thus tasted death but triumphed over it that Jonah becomes the bearer of Jehovah's message to the Ninevites. So Brother Ironside said, and I think this is why he has such a powerful message, why there was such a result. Brother Ironside says, he's tasted death and triumphed over it. And because of that, he can bear this message of grace, even though grace is hidden in the subtext. And then I was thinking about Jonah's message. Jonah's message doesn't once say, oh, by the way, if you repent, God will turn aside from this judgment. It's just, this is judgment. And yet, I think that, why did God give them 40 days to think about it before he destroyed them? I think he was giving them an opportunity to repent. And that's grace.
Sure.
The message doesn't say, Jonah's message has nothing about repentance, but they repent. But God gives them 40 days to think about it, and I don't know at what point in time, you know, that repentance started out small and spread throughout the whole city, but I think it took a little bit of time. Jonah didn't close his mouth and stop speaking and bam, everybody repented. I think it just started to grow that and accelerate.
Take him a while.
I think it took him about 3 days. If, you know, Nineveh took 3 days to cross Nineveh. It was that big a city, and he started out the first day and began to preach. He still had 2 more days to go. And then people had to react to it and respond to it. And I think it started from the king downwards, because the king is the one that gave the command and said, this is what you need to do. But God gave them time to repent, even though maybe Jonah's message didn't say, oh, by the way, if you repent, God won't do this. They just chose to repent. I think God knew they would. And then Ironside said, Jonah's waywardness has not altered the thoughts of God as to his being sent to preach to these ungodly people. Just because he stumbled and fell didn't negate the fact that he was still God's prophet. The servant might fall, but he is still a servant. I like that. The servant might fall, but he is a servant still, or he is still a servant. As in the instance of Abraham and Job, Abraham was to intercede for Abimelech. Genesis 27 says, for he is a prophet. Abraham is called a prophet and is called upon to intercede. And although he had just denied that his wife, you know, this is my wife, and he kind of not walked in faith, trusting God, even though he'd done all that, God said he's still a prophet and he can intercede on your behalf. So even though he stumbled, we find that God still said, Abraham is the one that I'm going to use to pray for you. Job restored in soul, no doubt, praise for his friends, although he had justified himself rather than God. Here we find a solemn and serious lesson for those who are put in trust with the gospel and who have a special ministry for the people of God. They are judged of the Lord not merely as saints, but as servants. You know, you have, as he said to start out with, you have your individual way in which you interact with God, obey or disobey God, but you have that official capacity. Those are two different things. Paul saw that as his ministry and his course, his personal race. So he said here that when the Lord looks at people, especially those that are ministering, he said, well, they're saints on one hand, but they're servants on the other hand. And they may stumble as saints, but they're still my servant. I'm not going to take that away from them. Nor does failure relieve them of the responsibility to serve. You know, just because you fail doesn't mean that you no longer, God's going to say, well, no, you can't serve me anymore. He'll take you and lift you out of that failure and enable you to serve. And once you've been lifted out of that failure through grace, your service is a better quality of service, a more humble service. So nor does failure relieve them of responsibility to serve, but calls all the louder for self-judgment, that they might minister in a better way concerning holy things. He who serves should do so because he is called of God to that particular ministry, and when he is so called, he has a grave responsibility to walk accordingly. You know, Jonah forgot that. He had that ministry because he would be a prophet, but it's on his terms. And I'll prophesy to who I think I should prophesy to. Many people rightly reject a one-man ministry as unscriptural, and any man ministry is equally unscriptural. He who runs unsent has failed even at the very start. Jonah had been called of God to his mission, and God commands him to continue with that mission. So we're looking at this from the aspect of, we see grace in Jonah's life, and Jonah preaches that message, and unexpectedly we see grace in the lives of those that respond to that message. So we look at verse 1, and in verse 1, you have God's word, and the word of the Lord, and God's prophet came unto Jonah, and God's grace the second time. That's where you start to see God's grace. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And you know that word means it's a command, it's a decree, but it's a word in two senses. It is a word that when you look at the content of the message, it's a word of judgment. But it is also a word that reinforces and reinstates Jonah in his ministry as a prophet. Once that word of the Lord came to Jonah, you know, it showed that he was God's prophet. That's part of his grace. Now, the details of the word were, it's a word of judgment. That's the primary message. The judgment is certain as far as God is concerned and as far as Jonah is concerned. And unless nothing can alter God's word. If he said there is going to be judgment because of sin, there will be judgment. The only thing that would alter that word of judgment is if the issue of sin has changed. And if they repented of their sin, well, then he can alter his word. But if they don't, that word's going to stand. The word repent, as I mentioned, is really not mentioned, but I think underneath it must have been understood on in some sense by these people of Nineveh, because they were given time. God didn't say Nineveh is going to be destroyed and then bam, Nineveh was destroyed. It's you've got 40 days. Why did he give them 40 days? He didn't say repent, but it was understood because they understood that, well, gee, maybe we can repent and we can this judgment will pass away from us. I don't think that the message and the messenger told them to repent, but I think once they heard the message and saw the messenger, their hearts were stirred to repent. There was something about Jonah, the way he delivered that message, and there was something about that message that activated this desire to repent. Well, it's the word. The word will, if your heart is pliable, if it is listening, the word will cause you to repent. And it's the word of the Lord. And it's really interesting. It's the same word that you see in chapter 1, verse 2, which says, God said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. There you see the emphasis on the wickedness of Nineveh. And when we see the detail of the word of the Lord in chapter 3, it's the fact that Nineveh is going to be destroyed and the time frame within which Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But the word hasn't really changed. It's the same word. We're just given a different glimpse of the message in chapter 3. But it is the word of the Lord. Because what did he say in chapter 1 that bothered him so much about Nineveh? Their wickedness. So the message hasn't changed. God's attitude towards sin hasn't changed. He still hates sin. He finds it offensive. And God's attitude towards sin will never change. God's word will only change if Nineveh changes their attitude towards sin. If their attitude changes. So it's the sinner that has to change his attitude. God will never change his. And once the sinner changes his attitude, then God can change his word, as I said. And that really shows that the power of the word to change us. God's word has power. There must have been something in the hearts of these Ninevites. Now later on, of course, this transformation and this change and this repentance didn't last, because Nineveh is ultimately destroyed, and I think it's Nahum that really talks about how evil they were and their ultimate destruction. And I was thinking about when Nineveh, for this brief moment of time, when the word of God is presented unto them, and when they change their attitude and they repent of their sin, the submission of Nineveh really pictures, I think, looks forward to that future day when all will submit to God, to the authority of his word. One of the things that God says concerning his word, how permanent it is Isaiah 45:23. And in Isaiah 45:23, you see both the power and permanence of God's word, and also you see what happens as far as an outward manifestation or reaction of those that are touched by God's word. And you see it really here in Nineveh. And Isaiah 45:23 says this, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. But look at what happens if it's a word of judgment that's gone out of his mouth and people submit to that judgment and accept that judgment. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And for the Ninevites, the judgment passed, but God's word was still fulfilled because every knee bowed and every tongue swore and submitted to God. There was that submission to God. It's just a glimpse of what it'll be like in the last days. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So when you look at this third chapter of Jonah, you see two miracles. You see on one hand Jonah's submission because he's doing what God asked him to do when he resisted it, and you see Nineveh's submission. Those are actually two miracles. You think normally it's just, well, all of Nineveh repented, but actually the first miracle is after Jonah was delivered, he submitted unto the Lord. He yielded unto the Lord. So you see God's word, the word of the Lord, and you see God's prophet. That word came unto Jonah. And that shows God still uses and still chooses Jonah as his prophet. After all his disobedience, after running from the Lord, after everything that he did and did not do, he was still his prophet. God could have picked somebody else to do what he wanted. He could have found somebody else and poured out his spirit upon them and said, okay, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach this message. But Jonah was still his prophet. He had disobeyed and now he obeys. He had departed and now he returns. And I thought about the scripture that the Apostle Paul gives in Romans 11:29, where he says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Remember that scripture? One of the translations for that in the Amplified Bible is in Romans 11:29, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call to. I thought that was really good. So God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given. He does not change his mind about those to whom he gives that call to and that grace to. He's just going to discipline them and bring them to that place where they will submit to him. So the gift was there, the office was there, but Jonah had refused to use it. Now he uses it. And the moment God calls him, there's no resistance anymore. So God's word hasn't really changed, but God's prophet has changed. Jonah accepts the position that he has as a prophet, and he accepts the responsibility that he has to preach. He accepts it. He doesn't question God's call or who God wants him to preach to. So God has not changed, the word has not changed, but Jonah has changed. And that's a lesson that really speaks to my heart, that we really see that the only change that can take place is the change in us. God will not change, his word will not change, but we are changed by that word. And it's his word and his grace that changes us, because what Jonah experienced in the belly of the great fish was grace. And he'll see that grace in action now. And what's going to happen? He's going to see that grace in action, and you get to the fourth chapter, and he's really going to grumble about it. Well, Lord, why did you do that? They're going to think I wasn't a prophet. Well, that's his excuse, but he said, I knew you'd do that. Which kind of shows you that we can learn that lesson on one level and have a degree of revelation concerning that lesson, and yet something happens and we got to learn it all over again or learn it on another level. We're always learning and relearning. That's just what our life is about. So you see here God's word and God's prophet and then God's grace. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. To me, that's God's grace. Well, the fact that it came unto him because he was still his prophet is his grace, but it came a second time. The second time shows God's grace to Jonah. Jonah's given an opportunity to, through grace, to preach. And he's given that opportunity through grace to preach because he himself had repented of what he had done. If you read chapter 2, there's a lot of repentance there in chapter 2. So Jonah is given an opportunity to preach because he repented, and Nineveh is given an opportunity to repent because Jonah preached. So Jonah is given an opportunity to preach because he repented, but Nineveh is given an opportunity to repent because Jonah preached. It's just turned around there. And Jonah obeys because, you know, he's a different man. Remember I told you last week that when he came up out of that fish and stood on dry ground, he stood on resurrection ground. He's a different man. He's a new man. He's seen God's grace in his own life. And he's God's servant, and he wants to serve. And he's going to walk by faith and preach by faith. I think he's a changed man in both his attitude and his ministry. Because he's, in a sense, preaching on the other side of resurrection, risen from the dead, the new creation life, in a sense, preaching as Christ would preach, then he has a different attitude and a different ministry. I think there is with Jonah you see in him the power of an obedient life where he didn't really have it before. And you see the power of the resurrection life. And you see the power of an overcoming life because he's a new man. And that's what happens to us when we stand on the other side of the cross and come up in resurrection through Christ. There is within us that power of an obedient life, because it's the power of a resurrection life, his life in us. And because of that, it is an obedient and overcoming life. I think we see in Jonah amazing results, unexpected results. It's a visible lesson of God's grace in his life, and in this third chapter, his grace in the lives of those that you wouldn't think he could show grace to, as evil as the Ninevites were, as wicked as they were. For a brief moment in time, they repented. Brother Philip says, as soon as Jonah recovered, he headed directly toward that great Gentile city. Let's suppose that someone struck up a conversation with him as he marched determinedly towards Nineveh. Let's also suppose that that person, having extracted from Jonah the secret of his mission, next asked the prophet, "But aren't you afraid? It might be dangerous." Jonah surely would have replied, "Dangerous? To go to Nineveh in the will of God? Let me tell you, sir, it is far more dangerous not to go to Nineveh. It is far more dangerous to be out of the will of God. Afraid to go? My dear sir, I'm afraid not to go." You know, it had to be a daunting task. You have on one hand his attitude towards the Gentiles and knowledge of how wicked they were, but he knew how dangerous they were, too. He didn't know what his reception would be like, preaching a message saying, "You're going to be judged," from this little Hebrew. And yet, he was not afraid. Jonah surely would have replied, dangerous? No, I'm in the will of God. It's dangerous to be outside of God's will. And then I was really struck finally in closing with the fact that this isn't the first time God says something a second time. He does that a couple of times in the Bible. And I think whenever he does that, you catch a glimpse of God's grace. So turning over to Genesis 22, looking at verse 15, a scripture that we're familiar with here. Genesis 22, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 18. And we find here, this is the account where Abraham has been willing to offer up his son and not withheld his son and has been ready to offer him up. And when Abraham was willing to do that, God provided a substitute, a ram, in the place of his son. But based upon Abraham's willing obedience, we find in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Isn't that interesting? There's a second time. He did this after he had been willing to offer up his son Isaac. And when he spoke to him a second time, included in that second conversation is God's oath and God's blessing. Verse 16, you find God's oath. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. I was really struck by that, because when the angel of the Lord spoke unto him a second time, you really see that because he had obeyed, that second time shows the fruitfulness of grace, the blessing that comes from grace, from a submissive heart. God swears an oath unto him, and God promises this wonderful blessing to him. The other time that the Lord spoke a second time was when he spoke to Solomon. He spoke to Solomon a second time in 1 Kings chapter 9. We find the Lord speaking. And this is after the Lord is going to appear unto Solomon a second time. And it is seen in verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, Solomon had finished doing what? Building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do. So the Lord's going to speak unto him a second time, or appear unto him a second time, after he has done like Abraham did, obeyed. He's built the house of the Lord. And when he appears unto him a second time, we find here that he gives him a command and a promise and a warning. Verse 2 says, the Lord appeared unto Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. You know, he prayed quite a prayer after the temple was dedicated. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised David thy father, saying, "There shall not fail me a man upon the throne of Israel." And the warning is, "And if thou shalt at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel." So you really see here that there is this wonderful blessing when the Lord appears a second time, and it's usually because you finally obeyed the Lord, or you have already obeyed the Lord. He speaks to Jeremiah a second time, or Jonah a second time, because Jonah has received a revelation of God's salvation, and he gives him something to do to show that. The last example that I thought of that was a good example of whenever the Lord speaks to somebody a second time is in the case of Elijah. And remember when Elijah was running from Jezebel, and you see that in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Elijah was running from Jezebel after that wonderful miracle, the wonderful manifestation of the power of God. But the Lord appeared unto Elijah a second time, or the angel of the Lord came to him, it says in 1 Kings 19:7, a second time. And when the angel of the Lord came to Elijah a second time, something happened. He touched him. He told him to arise and to eat and to go in the strength of what he had partaken of and the enabling that he gave him. When the Lord spoke to him a second time, it wasn't to say, "What in the world are you doing? Get back there and stand up to Jezebel." He knew Elijah's heart. He knew his discouragement. And yet he also knew that he still had a heart for him. And so he appeared unto him a second time so that he could strengthen him and enable him to go forward. When the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, part of it was so that he could strengthen him and enable him to go forward. "I'm recommissioning you. You can do that." When the Lord speaks a second time, he really shows his grace and his enabling through that grace. And in a sense, in all these cases, the second time demands a greater responsibility, and it also provides a greater enabling. And, we draw from grace what is provided for us. And I think we, each of us, in different ways have experienced that second time in our lives when the Lord speaks to us and enables us and energizes us. Praise the Lord.